you're playing, if you play a musical instrument, keep on playing, keep on practicing. You don't want to sit in the front row and watch me preach tonight, Jonathan? No? Huh? Chapter number 2. Chapter number 2. Yeah, I'm watching you too, buddy. All right, y'all there? You found it? You all right, Miss Gail? You back there shaking your head? No. You doing all right?
Yep.
I see you're wearing green. It is that day. We're good to go?
Yeah.
Or I guess I could have given you a page if it was Schofield Bible. It's 706. All right. Well, you have the wrong book then, I guess. Yeah. That's why none of you ever come forward on the same page, I guess. Oh. Yeah. Took me 12 years to get one. Hey, I do owe Brother Matt $100. He got Brother Porter laughing hard last night at the prayer meeting. Brother Porter fell off his chair and swallowed his tongue. We had to do CPR. We had to do CPR on him. No, we had a good time yesterday in fellowship meeting. I think our men's prayer meeting is therapy to vent. And anyway, we had a good time in venting, fellowshipping and prayer. I do enjoy the men of our church that come and pray. And special to me. Those are some good memories that I'll always have, a Saturday night prayer meeting. And what happens there usually has to stay there. No, it's not bad. That's not bad. So, all right, let's look at verse number 8 with me tonight, please. Verse number 15 will be our text this evening. I'm just going to ramble for a few minutes and give you a bunch of my preferences. All right? And we'll go home, all right? The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. So now picture this in your mind. Here comes this engaged couple, you know, and he's coming, skipping across the hills to see his bridegroom, his bride, right? So he's skipping. I'm picturing in my mind Brother Victor coming to see Mrs. Mallory. Yeah. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Is that what pops your mind, Mrs. Mowry, when you see him running? Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. I can see Brother Mowry picking in through the window. Psst, psst. Yeah. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For though the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds has come. That's turkey season right there. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Now here's what the bride says to her bridegroom. Take us the foxes, little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies till the day break, and the shadows flee away, and turn my beloved. And be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethor. I want to talk tonight about capturing the details. Some of this, we're not going to turn to a lot of scripture tonight, just for the sake of time. I have a lot of things I just want to kind of give to you, several minor details I'm going to point out. Some of them I think is scriptural. Some I think is experience, and some is going to be preference. And so you can argue about preference if you want to, but you can't argue with results. So I would look at the results of what people are doing, and maybe your preference isn't where it ought to be, or mine isn't where it ought to be, but I'd make some changes. Anyway, so this is a great psalm, and a great passage of scripture, and I want to talk about that this evening. Father, help us now as we just take a few minutes tonight, and Father, look at some help as we continue, Lord, our study on overcoming obstacles in the marriage. Tonight, it's the details we're going to talk about, the little foxes that spoil the vine. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this evening. Have your will be done. Give me wisdom, Father, and the right words to say. May I be a gentleman in the pulpit, Father, and Lord, never embarrass you. This we ask in your precious name. Amen. I'm praying that for a reason. I want to turn over a new leaf. We have here in our text this evening that the winter is over. I'm glad it kind of matches our time of the year. And I'm thankful that the winter is about over. I did hear that there's places of Iowa that got some snow this morning, had about 2 inches of snow on the ground. I'm glad it wasn't this far to Dubuque. But, of course, we're seeing the birds come back. We have robins in our backyard. And I've heard this last several mornings, I've heard chirping when I get up in the morning. And that's always a nice sound to hear. So here we have verse number 9. The bridegroom is coming over the mountains and through the valleys to see his bride. He's running to the house and invites the bride to come out and go for a walk. He said, the flowers are appearing, the birds are singing, the trees are budding, this fresh smell of air of life is in the air. And what a great time to go for a walk and just a bit of walk and talk. And the bridegroom or the bride, she talks about her lovely bridegroom, about how he has a lovely countenance, and she loves to hear his voice, and it's sweet and comely. And then she goes into this verse number 15. She talks about the little foxes that spoil the vine. And so it's a warning, I believe, we can make several applications. It's a warning that, you know, that it's the small things that always spoil the vine. And it doesn't say the little foxes steal the grapes. It says it spoils the vine. It destroys the vine in such a manner that there is no harvest of grapes. And so as it begins to try to pull at the vine and tear down the vine or get to the grapes, it destroys the vine itself and tears up the roots of it. So the plant is rendered useless. And she said, it's the little foxes that do that. And so in her relationship, she wanted the bridegroom to be aware of these details that they take care of so that it would not hinder their relationship. I want to remind you tonight that your marriage, as we talked about now for the last several weeks and with Brother Allison here, and I could never do as good as he did. What a fantastic conference we had, and what a great man of God and preacher. And I just enjoyed him thoroughly, and I believe that he was a help to our church and help to me. But I want to remind you that your marriage, all marriages, whether you've been married 3 years or 300 years, your marriage has an adversary. You've never been married long enough where you don't have an adversary. There's ever a time you can say, you know, I've been married for 30 plus years, so the devil doesn't worry about me any longer. The devil has you in his target still. And we see a lot of people that are married 25 and 30 years who end up divorced. And that's kind of one of the leading brackets of today's society, that age group. And so your marriage has an adversary. You find in Genesis 3, chapter 1, that when God put Adam and Eve and made them man and wife, the very first next chapter in Genesis 3, we find that Satan is on the scene and begins to attack the institution of marriage and bring separation and harm there. And so the serpent will attack the word of God in your life as a married couple with the phrase, yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. And many folks today in our society, unfortunately in our churches, don't know what God said. And so they're easily deceived in believing that divorce is okay. They're easily deceived in believing that there are certain things about this world that's okay to participate in and begin to undermine their marriage, that little fox. The serpent will subtly make the way of God look too hard and disappointing. And so he began to discourage Eve about the way of God and about how God was trying to repress them and keep them from knowing good and evil and being prosperous and being like gods. Now, Satan, the serpent, often appears as something seemingly harmless. Now, when we say serpent today in our culture, among our people, we don't think of something harmless. We often think of something that's dangerous, something that's is scary. And but back then, there must have been something that was seemingly harmless. Eve didn't run away screaming, you know, on top of a chair, saying, "Come get this serpent." She had a conversation with the serpent. And so it seemingly was harmless. And so Satan can come as a roaring lion. He can come as a minister of light. He can come as a harmless, something seemingly harmless, or he can come as a little fox. And it's the little fox that spoiled the vine. And this little details that oftentimes as I work with people and as I conduct my own marriage, I find that's always the little details that oftentimes cause the biggest problems. So tonight, if you don't mind, let me just give you tonight. It won't take very long. Humor me if you have to. And but I want to give you tonight. I just wrote down the other day as I was studying this, I just wrote down several little details that I've encountered, whether in my own marriage or through counseling, that have hindered some people. And I just want to give those to you tonight. Again, I could take time and show you a lot of scripture because I have a lot of points. Some of these, again, they're scriptural. Some of these are just good principles. Some of them are preferences. And let me give you those tonight. If you're taking notes, I'll give you number one. Number one is this: have a schedule in your marriage, in your home. Have a schedule. Now, I'm not saying that has to be set fast, you know, it has to be like military time. But have a schedule. Have a set time you get up every day. Again, that can change. I know sometimes on the weekends folks sleep in. But for the most part, especially for parents with young children that go to school, have a set time you get up every day. It shouldn't be just 10 minutes before the bus leaves. All right? All right? Get them up. Get them up. Get them dressed. By the way, I think it's good that when, again, I'm rambling here a little bit. I think it's good when the kids get up, mom gets up with the kids and gets them going. When I grew up, my mom got us up, went back to bed. We dressed ourselves, made our own breakfast, got our own lunch together, and got ourselves to school. And I think that sends the wrong message. Now, you do what you want to do, but I think it's a good idea for mom to get up, get the kids dressed, make sure they're dressed appropriately and right, their hair is combed, teeth is brushed. Hair is combed, teeth is brushed. Sometimes we have students that, I haven't brushed my teeth in 2 weeks. My response is, I'm going to tell your mom. So get up a set time, get them some breakfast. Kids do really well when they eat breakfast in the morning, that's for school. And get them breakfast and get them off in school on time. And have a set time to get up, have a set time to eat your meals. Again, there are times now as we're a little older, our kids aren't at home as much, and so our meals fluctuate some in our house. But when our kids were little, we had a set time, we ate meals every day. Have a set time you go to bed when the children are in bed. And that ought to be, I think that for a lot of young kids, I think that the earlier sometimes the better. Whatever your family needs, you know what your family needs. I think when kids go to bed 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night, especially I think for little kids, that's way too late. So get them to bed. Have a set time. Husbands, have a set time you come home from work every day. You know, I know that sometimes, again, there's always exceptions, but have a set time. And if you're going to be late when you come home, call. There's no reason for your wife to sit back and wonder where you're at and when you're coming home, what happened to you. And it just makes a simple phone call. Years ago, it might have been a little harder when you had to stop and use a calling card or pay phone. But now everybody has cell phones, so there's no reason why your wife has to sit and wonder, where is he at? Give a call. I'm going to be a little bit late. All right? Did I get that one, Kathy, all right? Yeah, there you go. So have a schedule. Have a schedule. Number two, we even had a cleaning schedule in our house. Saturday mornings was a cleaning schedule. Man, mom would wake up, my real mom, when I lived with her, she'd wake us up, get out of bed! We tried to watch cartoons. No cartoons, man. It was Saturday morning cleaning time. We had to dust plant leaves. That was our job, to dust the leaves of the plants and water them and all kinds of crazy stuff. And you didn't watch TV until that stuff was done. Have a routine. And by the way, there's a few folks where your house could be used a good Saturday routine ritual cleaning. And you know who you are. I don't have to. But anyway, have a routine. Have a schedule. Have a routine. Go to church when the church doors are open. Your kids shouldn't have to guess you're going to church tonight. It should be a routine. They're a routine. Now, again, there are exceptions, but routine teaches your children there's nothing more important than serving God. There's always exceptions. I get that. But when you miss church for everything, some folks, if it rains, they're not coming to church. It's raining out. I mean, it's dangerous. You know, I don't understand how we even crossed the prairie years ago. I don't have a cell phone. It's dangerous, man. I got across town in the rain. And it's funny, we'll go to the mall in the rain, movies in the rain, we'll do everything else in the rain, snow, sleet. And man, we're like the mailman. We come to church, we're like, well, it's dangerous now. We better take it easy. You know, I have to die serving God. You know, we're a martyr for the Lord going to church. But have a routine. Well, I had families at my house. All right, invite them over. Tell them, hey, we're going to church. They say, well, they don't want to come to church. Then tell them, all right, we'll be back in an hour and a half. Make yourself at home. We're going to church. Too many things disrupt people's routine. And your kids then grow up thinking, you know what? Doesn't matter what it is. If it's more important than church, I'm going to do it. Have a routine. Have a routine. As part of the routine, eat a meal as a family at the table. Turn the TV off. Don't eat in the living room in the Lazy Boy, because you're going to ruin it anyway. Now it's all stained up with food, you know. You can tell what you had for the last 15 years in the Lazy Boy. Look at the spots. Pizza there. That was pizza night right there. That was meatloaf. So, but get out of the Lazy Boy. Get out of the living room. Get around the dining room table. Sit together. Hold your hands together and pray for the meal together. And eat together. Now, when you're eating together, now don't have a big family feud. All right? Talk. How was your day? What are you guys doing? And just have a good time. It's a good tradition, a good routine to have. Eat. I was telling that one time at a service, and a lady came back to me and she said, we don't even own a table. We don't even have a dining room table. We just all eat in the living room watching TV every night. And I wanted to say, yep, and look at the results. How close is your family? And so these are important little things. Details that if you don't take care of, it spoils the vine. And these are important things that listen, if you want your teenager to talk to you as they become teens, build that relationship at the dining room table around a meal on a daily basis. You talk to them then, I guarantee you, when they become 14, 15 years old, they'll still talk to you. And so have a routine. Here's one that you won't like either, probably. And I'm not running for a popularity contest or for office. You can't vote me out because I'm not going anywhere and I'm not doing anything wrong. Go to bed together. Husbands and wives, here's a novel idea. When he goes to bed, you go to bed, ma'am. Go to bed together. Well, I'm a night owl, all right? When he falls asleep and you put him to sleep and you rock him good night, get up then. But go to bed together. I think it's important that people go to bed together. Well, I've been married 28 years. We've gone to bed together almost every night. And guess what? We've been married 28 years. And besides me embarrassing my wife every now and then in church, we're pretty happy together. She's never gone to bed with a knife in her hand. I never have woken up with a gun pointed at me in the middle of the night. I never have woken up with a pillow over my face like, hey, I'm dreaming. So go to bed together. I think it's important. And go to bed together. That means that, you know, probably you can't work third shift, sir. I'm telling my preferences here. I don't like third shift for married couples. I don't like it for him. I don't like it for her. I think that married couples should be at home together at night and in bed together at night. You say, well, I don't like second shift. Well, I know there's sacrifices. I get that. I understand that. And sometimes you got to do what just works for your family. But I think by and large, at night, when you go to bed, husband and wife should be together in bed. By the way, your wife will feel safer. It's a security thing. Plus, when you hear a noise, she can get up and look at it, check it out. And if you're by yourself, who's checking it out? You got to check it out yourself. All right? Okay, here's another one you're not going to like either. Here's a detail. A little fox swallows a vine. Are you ready? Don't throw eggs at me or tomatoes. Be clean. I know that's why she preached on that. I'm just talking about things that I've dealt with in the past as a pastor that's for the vine. Be clean. Take care of yourself. It's amazing. I've been telling you, to be honest, it's amazing sometimes how dirty people keep themselves. Be clean. My wife won't touch me because you're nasty. All right? Clean up. Take a shower. You'd be surprised what happens when you come out smelling like Ivory soap instead of like yesterday's B.O. Be clean. Nothing worse than nasty people. Be clean. Be clean in your house. Keep a clean house. Take care of yourself. And you understand what I'm talking about. Just be clean. I don't think it's healthy to take a shower every day. Well, at least take one once a week. Be clean. Keep your kids clean. All right? Take care of yourself. Number four, protect your relationship. Don't let anyone between your marriage relationship. That's not your parents, not your best friend, ma'am. Okay? Some of you ladies have good friends. That's wonderful. You need them. You need them. I need friends. Not as much as I need my marriage. Okay? Just when my wife and I got married, we didn't have very many friends. And I'm thinking that when I get close to dying, I probably won't have too many friends either, except my wife. I got to protect that. Don't let anybody between your marriage relationship. Don't humiliate each other publicly. Don't humiliate each other publicly. Now again, that I'm preaching to myself a little bit because I tend to embarrass my wife some. I don't have a problem embarrassing her as long as I don't humiliate her. I don't want to humiliate. And I know that a few times I've probably gotten a tad close to the humiliation point, especially a couple weeks ago. I got chewed out for that. Not by my wife, but my sons chewed me out. So I'm trying to be a gentleman from the pulpit. From not good. Good. Okay. Nobody's on my side tonight at all. Pat, you started it. You opened up the floodgates. But you're right, though. You're right. A real man mashes his own potatoes. Protect your relationship. I wrote down this. Don't tattle on each other. You don't tattle on each other and divulge secrets. Don't let your children play you against each other. These are all things that spoil the vine, friends. Now listen, as a kid, I was a little devious. You wouldn't believe that. You probably thought I was a pretty good kid growing up. We went on vacation one year, my stepdad and my real mom. And again, they were at that time, they were still doing drugs and drinking. But they took us to Canada one year. I barely remember going to Canada. It was not very far inside the Canadian border. And we went to see, I think, a relative that we had up there on my mom's side. And went to see some big fort, I don't remember what it was, some big fort where they had Indians there and the old army. And they built ships there the old-fashioned way. And I remember doing that. Well, seeing those Indian people, I wanted a headdress, an Indian headdress, a full one, man. I wanted one. And so I asked my stepdad, we were at a truck stop. And at this truck stop inside the Canadian border had Indian headdresses, a big full one. And I asked my dad, I said, can I have one of those? No. No, they're not made very well. You don't need one. So, all right. When he went outside, I asked my mom, can I have an Indian headdress? Yeah, I'll buy you one. Man, I put that thing on. I marched out to the car with that thing on. Oh, I'll tell you what, my parents put a stop to that real quick. That thing went back in the store, got returned. I got whooped for that, grounded for a million years. In fact, I'm still grounded, okay? That's why I don't do certain things. I'm grounded still. And anyway, they put a stop to playing me trying to play them against each other. After that trip, I spent 2 weeks in my bedroom. 2 weeks in my bedroom. I couldn't leave my bedroom just for meals and school. But back in those days, there was no computers. There was no devices. There was no smartphones. It was me and books, okay? Me and books for 2 weeks in my room. Talk about jail. Man, that cured me real quick of wanting to ever go to jail. And anyway, so don't let your kids play you against each other. Protect relationship. I put under that heading, be romantic with each other. You got one amen. Now, let me say this. You say, where is that in Scripture? Listen to this. Isaac was sporting with his wife Rebecca, and it saved them from a bunch of hassle from Abimelech the king. Remember when they went in there and told them, she's my sister? They lied. And Abimelech took Rebecca and was going to make her his wife, and he saw them out there one day in the field sporting. Now, they weren't playing softball, by the way, or kickball. That's a nice word for flirting. They were kind of getting real little romantic. And he's like, there's no way these two are brother and sister. There's something weird going on here if they're brother and sister. They're from Kentucky. And so anyway, that saved them. It saved them. And if you flirt a little bit, you'd be surprised how it saved your marriage. All right? Every now and then, I even see a flirting going on in the church every now and then. My wife sometimes sees it too. And anyway, but it saved your marriage when you sport a little bit. Okay? So be a good sportsman. Under protect relationship, I put be polite and do helpful things for each other. Be polite. Be polite to each other. I'm going to preach one of these Sunday nights. I'm going to preach on how to argue like a Christian with your wife or your husband, how to argue correctly. So I won't go down that road very far this evening. But be polite. Do helpful things for one another. All right? just do, you know, do kind things. My wife is always kind. Yesterday, my wife likes to I hate to use the word serve or wait on me, but she likes to do things for me at home. And so yesterday I had a meal, ate, and then I don't know what I was doing. I went out in the kitchen. Oh, I was trying on my shoes. And I got done trying on my shoes. I just went to the refrigerator and got me a bowl of ice cream and went out and sat beside her. She got mad. She goes, I could have got that for you. Well, I'm not handicapped yet. If you want to feed me, I'll just sit here and let you feed me, you know. Get you a fan of some grapes if you want to go that far, you know. I'm opposed to that. But anyway, but she just likes doing nice things for me. I'll sit and go home tonight, and I guarantee her, once I sit down, she'll say, what do you want to drink? And she'll bring me an ice glass, a nice big thing of ice water with lemon squished inside it. And she just always does nice things for me. So that makes me want to do nice things for her. Because that way it doesn't stop. You don't want to grease the wheels. You know? My wife likes, when she thinks, you know, the windshield wiper fluid on the car, she thinks that's to wash the entire car. She'll drain that thing in 2 days. I'm not kidding. She pulls up somebody else, says, hey, you want some washer fluid? And she just, gotcha. Well, the other day I noticed that thing was empty again. Now, I could have told her where the bucket was and said, here, put it in. No, that's my job. I fill up her windshield wiper fluid in her car so she can wash the car again. And I don't know how she goes through it so fast. I don't understand it. I'm going to buy stock in that stuff. The other thing about it is that she goes through it, but then I got four boys that come by like, oh, Dad's got extra cases of windshield wiper fluid, and they're gone. And so do nice things for each other. Number five, I put this. I'm only on number five. I got a little more to go. Number five, I put this. Laugh together. Amen. Laugh together. My wife and I, we laugh together. We laugh at each other. We laugh. It's hard to stay mad when you're laughing at somebody. So when I know I'm wrong, I'm going to bring out the jokes, man. I'm pulling all the stops out. You're going to laugh, baby, because I know I'm wrong. And if you laugh, this thing will get over kind of quick. I just like making my wife laugh because I don't have any swag. You know? It's gone. I mean, it's been gone for years. I have no swag. I'm not Don Juan. You know, I say, hey, this isn't so I got to get her to laugh. So laugh together. Laugh together. I said, keep yourself clean. Number three, number six was keep a clean house. Now, everyone has a definition of their clean, but a dirty house is a depressed house. You know, a lot of depressed people, and I'm going to tell you, I think this is a connection. A lot of depressed people who are discouraged, depressed, and have problems, you go to their house, it's a wreck. It's disorganized, it's filthy. I'm talking about filthy. Keep a clean house. You'd be surprised. Listen, you know what is more depressing? Nothing more depressing than going in your laundry room and you got like 15 loads of laundry laying there. Ugh. Your kids are like, I don't got any clothes. Shut up. Put some dirty ones on. Find the cleanest ones you can. That must have happened before. I've been close to home. My mom, my stepmom, I want to honor her, but she was a terrible housekeeper. My stepmom was. And she would only do laundry. Like if she knew the Lord's coming back, like he's coming back today, I'm going to do laundry. I don't want to catch him with all these clothes in my house. But there are times when our clothes, being in the laundry for so long, they'd get moldy. They get them back and they were moldy, you know, because they sat in the hamper or they sat in the bathroom for so long waiting to get cleaned. And it's depressing. And by the way, it'll cost you more to live that way. And so keep a clean house. And you know, when we go on vacation and we go away for a while, my wife, we don't want to come home to a dirty house. That's depressing. Come home, it's like, oh. Say tonight you're going to go home to a dirty house. You'd be like, oh, man, my house is a pit. You're not happy with yourself at the end of the day. I can't sleep. I don't know about you. I can't even sleep good in a dirty house. I can't sleep good. I'm worried about what's going to bite me in the middle of the night, you know, what I'm going to catch.
I
think, If my kitchen's clean and our bathroom's clean, our bedroom's clean, I'm a pretty happy guy. Now, that's not all the house, but if those three rooms are clean, I'm pretty happy. With the other boys, we just quarantined their room off. It was like, this doesn't go back there. That's a chemical warfare. But how you take care of your role as a husband and wife is an expression of your love. I really believe that. How you keep a house, now Pat's a bachelor right now, so he doesn't have to really worry about it. He's not trying to impress anybody. But if you are a husband or a wife, how you take care of your role is an expression of how much you love your mate. I believe that. Now, again, some husbands and wives have different standards. You know, some husbands don't mind. I don't like clutter. I don't like clutter. I think things have to have a place to be put away. And if it gets too cluttery, you ask my wife, I just got like, ah! And she'll be like, where did that stuff go? I was like, I don't remember where that went. I think it went into the landfill, you know. Anyway, how you cook and how you clean, I think is how you say to your husband and your children, this is how much I love you. And so, anyway, keep a clean house. Number 7, do your best to provide the best prepared meals that you're able to do for your family. These are all little details. Do your best, ladies, to provide the best prepared meals that you're able to do for your family. They say a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. That's not changed. A man has two things he likes to do. Kiss you and eat your food. Most of our men don't have hobbies. They don't hunt or, you know, build things or travel. So they kiss you and eat your food. That's what they do. And I think it's important that you just provide your husband a good meal. And you know, you'd be surprised how many fights start over ill-prepared or unthoughtful meals. I don't know about most men. I come home thinking, well, I'm coming home after a long day or whatever. I know that some of you ladies work, and I appreciate that. I'm not knocking on you. But most men come home after a long day thinking, you know what, I'm going to come home. I'm tired. I'm wore out. I can't wait to get home and sit down in the chair and have a nice meal with my family. What's for supper? You know. Spam. You might like that, but you know. But anyway, do your best to provide Reubens. Yeah, if you like that, you know, do your best. Do your best to provide the best prepared meals that you're able to for your family. Number 8, do your best to provide for your wife the best you're able to afford. Do your best, husbands, to provide for your wife the best you're able to. Now, the key word is afford. Okay, what's that mean? That means she should have the nicer car. I've always, unless I've had to travel distance, I've always driven the junkier one. I just always have. My wife's always driven the better car. Okay, and I say, well, sometimes that's not always been like yippee, but it's always been the better car. Okay, I want my wife to always have the nicer clothes. Sometimes I've seen in the ministry where pastors, man, they're dressed to the T's, and the wife comes in all worn out, 5 kids in tow, three diaper bags, all the Bibles, and she just wore out, and she's got Goodwill clothes on. Now, I'm not preaching against Goodwill. Some of you do a great job and find good deals there, but I'm saying that your wife should have the nicer clothes. If anybody should go without, it should be. Let me tell you something. My dad was not a very good father, good husband, but he always went without when it comes to those things. To make sure that a kid and his wife had the better clothes. And so do your best, provide the best you can for your wife as you're able to afford. Number 9, keep up on repairs. Keep your house maintained as you are able. Keep your cars maintained as you are able. Now again, I'm preaching, these are all preferences, and these are some of the things I learned by experience. But when things don't work, it makes for people to be a little bit on the... When you're struggling financially, and you're struggling to get by in your marriage, and you're struggling with different things, and all of a sudden that sink that's leaked for the last 6 months you've not fixed yet, it's going to set your wife off. Wait, one more thing that your wife's like, I ask you to fix the sink, please. I ask you to fix the toilet. It's plugged up again. Listen, the car broke down again. It's the same thing. It's that same naggy problem. Now, again, preacher, I can't afford it. That's what I'm saying. Do your best you can to keep up on things as you're able to do it. Make sure things will keep up on repairs. Number 10, don't let TV and video games become your main entertainment. That shouldn't be your date night. Let's watch a movie. Let's play Halo. Okay? Back in our day, it would have been like, let's play Frogger. No, we enjoyed, my wife and I have enjoyed over the years playing certain video games. We played, what was that one thing that we played forever? Try to outdo each other. The driving game. Then we had those little blocks you had to stack up. Tetris, yeah. I think she, last time we played that, she had the highest score. And so her mind works faster than mine. But anyway, don't let that be your date night. And it's amazing that children are able to quote more worldly songs and more worldly movies than anything about the Bible. They know, I'm amazed that even the, you know, it doesn't sometimes shock me when you hear something from, you know, 6 months, a year, or 2 years ago, a kid say something about something. But most of our kids in our church know what comes out before, as it comes out. I mean, they know the latest, greatest, whatever's come out, they know it already. And so be careful about that. Number 11, put down your smartphones, your iPads and tablets when you're together. It'd be wise to have a time of the day when those things are off. No more texting, no more whatever. Okay? But by the way, they say you sleep better if you have those things off before you go to bed. A good hour before you go to bed, you don't touch them. Number 12, protect your time together. Do your best to have a date night that you can afford. Again, that you can afford. Some people have no, you know, marriage is a balance. You've got to find a balance. Sometimes people get in trouble because they can't keep a balance. You talk about date night, next thing you know, people that can't afford having a hot dog are at Timmermans having steak. Well, I wanted to splurge one night. Well, yeah, now you can't pay your electrical bills. So how you get splurged on candles? Well, somebody also helped me pay my bill. Not if they know you're going to Timmermans for supper. They might do it once, but they're going to stop. It's like, wait a minute, we paid your bill, now you're going to Timmermans? That doesn't make any sense. You know what? There's some times when my wife and I, we just shared a happy meal together. With a porter, talking the other day, we were talking about the porter, about budgets and family. He said years ago when their kids were little, they would leave church and their treat was French fries on the way home and McDonald's. We had this idea today, man, if we're going to get a treat, man, we're going to go all out, whether we can afford it or not. Man, we're getting the whole caboodle, kill a fatted calf and pay for it. Nothing wrong with a date night. But if all your date night is on the back porch or the front porch swinging and talking and eating the popcorn together, remember that old song, We Were Swinging. You'll be fine. You don't have to do it. Listen, by the way, that builds stronger marriages than eating at Timmermans. Okay? All right. So protect your time together. Number 13. I'm almost on to the end here. I want to get all these details out one night. Are you ready? Don't nickel and dime your budget. Guard it closely. Date nights should be affordable. Gifts should be affordable. Splurging should be affordable. But don't nickel and dime your budget. Many folks nickel. It's amazing how many folks that have a budget, but they nickel and dime it. Well, I can't afford so-and-so, but they'll, you know, I can't afford Timmermans, but they go to McDonald's every night. Well, I can't afford whatever, but they're at Pizza Hut or Little Caesars. You know, you nickel and dime yourself. Well, I can't afford to pay my bills, but you're at Casey's buying big gulps and all those bags of candy and all those things that cost you $15. You walk out paying $15. You know, you'd be surprised at the end of the month how much that adds up. I can't afford, but you smoke cigarettes. You can't afford to pay your bills. You can't afford to smoke cigarettes. Okay? And so you'd be surprised at the end of the month how much that stuff adds up. So protect. Those are details that get into the business that spoil the vine. Number 14, don't contact or compare old boyfriends and girlfriends. Number 15, guard your mind. Don't fantasize what might have been, what would have been, what could have been. Okay? Guard your mind. Number 16, be appropriate in your communication. Don't use profanity. Don't tell lies. I'm amazed at how many husbands and wives lie to each other. Don't tell lies. Be honest. Be polite. Be polite. Polite and respect go a long ways in a marriage. You can say a lot of things to your spouse that's honest and personal and sometimes even can be hurtful, but if you say it with respect and politeness, it goes a long ways. All right? And so be polite. If you want the fruit of your marriage, capture the little vine, the little foxes that spoil the vines. You see, that word, take to us the foxes, what you're saying is capture the foxes. Let's capture them. Remove them from the vineyard. And so these details you must capture and control. And it's seldom in marriages where it's, now again, I've had the situation where I've had to deal with some big problems in a marriage. But by and large, the problems I deal with start with this little details that people have ignored. And my heart is this, plan to fail. No, plan to succeed. Plan to succeed. Most folks fail the plan. When you do that, you plan to fail. Right? Plan to succeed. Plan to win. Okay? Know yourself, know your marriage, know your wife, know your husband, and make plans to succeed. And use scripture and use principles. Now these, again, some of these I could take and we could take and talk to Brother Victor, Brother Tom, Brother Matt, some other guys in our church, and we can pull verses out that back these up. Okay, so these aren't just whims. Some of these are scriptural issues. Some of these are experience. Some of these are preferences. But these have all resulted in marriages, 28 years, 30, 38, hertz, 35 hertz, 38. So these aren't just whims, like I'm just grabbing things to make people have a bad night. All right, these are all things that have resulted in some lasting marriages. All right, it's 7:03, so I'm not doing too bad. Amen. All right, do you have anything else that you want to throw real quick? Or just real quick, no, we won't take long, but is there some other things that sparked your mind about something that, hey, wait a minute, what about this, or something on that detail? Now, we won't get graphic here, but on that order. Brother Tom, anything that you thought of? Okay. Yes, sir.
I would just say, you know, for years, I didn't think she could handle the money. I had to be the man. I wasn't the man if I didn't handle the money.
Right. Yeah. I think sometimes men are not good. Yeah. Sometimes men are not good keepers of money. And so I think if your wife is better at it, that she should help you. I don't think she should just like, you do it, I don't want nothing to know about it. I think that's a mistake as well.
Right.
But I think that if they do it together, I think that's fine. My wife and I, she doesn't always help me with the budget, but she knows our budget. She knows where money goes. She knows how much money we have at the end of the week. That's what we have to spend. And if I were to die, she knows exactly what while we've been doing it this last 28 years. So she wouldn't be like, I don't know what to do. I need, you know. And so I think that's a good point to bring out. Now, when I grew up, when I went to college, Brother Hiles taught that you should have separate checking accounts. You should have her money and you have hers. I don't believe that. I think it should be your money and work together that way. So besides, she might take money and hide it from you and never come back when it gets enough. It has happened. It has happened. All right? Anybody else you want to throw another detail in there real quick? Brother Adam?
Never go to bed and resolve.
Amen. That's going to be part of my how to argue. How to argue. So never go to bed with things unresolved. My wife and I have been up for 3 days, so we're wanting to get home here. You thought I had sleep apnea. No, we just have marital. That's right. That's a good one to bring out. That's right. Some things you just have to, won't change. Some of you ladies, you marry a man thinking I'm going to change and make him better. That boy ain't never going to change. He is what he is for the most part, unless God does something. All right? Good points. Anybody else? Even if you're single or maybe not currently married, we're not going to discount. Some of you guys see some things too. Okay? Mash your own potatoes, if you have to, right? All right, let's stand. We'll go home.